would like to ask you this morning, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. I would like to read from Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Before we begin to read and study from the Word of God, I would ask that you please join your hearts together with me in a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to know the one true and living God, the one who created this world, and the one who will bring it to a close, the one who has saved us from our sins. We're thankful, Father, for you sending thine only begotten Son into the earth to save us. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for coming into this low ground of sin and sorrow. We thank you for laying aside the riches of heaven and coming down and living a very poor life here on this earth. We thank you for your perfect example of how to live. We thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross of Calvary. And we're thankful that we know that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he arose, and that he lives and he rules and reigns right now, that he is the king of his kingdom. He's the ruler of this earth. And we pray that as people and as we all go away from you in various ways, that you would bring us back, that you would use your chastening hand, you'd draw us back, and you'd lead us by your Spirit. You'd teach us and instruct us the right way to live each day. We thank you again for your blessings upon many that have been sick, and we ask thee to touch the others that are still sick and heal their bodies and lift them up and restore them to their health. We ask thy blessings upon each individual and each family that's here today. We know that you're able to do anything, and we pray that you would work in such a way that your people can be blessed beyond measure. Help us, Lord. Guide us and direct us by thy Spirit, and teach us now from thy holy word. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, our elder brother, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 15. Most of you know that this is right after the children of Israel have come through the Red Sea. How do you think they felt after they came through the Red Sea? How do you think the children of Israel felt after they came through the Red Sea? Say it again. They were delivered, full of joy. They were dancing, they were shouting, they were praising God, they were giving glory to God. They sang what is called here, and it's recorded in the passage of Scripture, it's recorded as Moses' song. They sang Moses' song. They were probably as happy as they had ever been in their lives. They had been delivered from Egyptian bondage. They had seen God's hand deliver them. They had seen the 10 plagues that God sent on the Egyptians. They had seen God lead them right up to the Red Sea. They saw the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptian army behind them, and then they saw Moses raise Aaron's rod, and as that sea parted, they went through on dry ground. And when they came through on the other side, they were just as happy, I think, as they had ever been in their lives. I want to begin now with Exodus chapter 15, verse 20. Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, the Word of God says, "And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.'" Were they happy? Indeed they were. Verse 22 says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, Listen carefully. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. The main thing that's on my heart this morning is that the people of God, as they are led by God, they need to know that following God and doing what God says is sometimes very difficult. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they had a deed, as it were, to what? What did they have a deed to? They had a deed to the promised land. They had a deed to Canaan land. And I think that so often the people of God think that you go straight from bad times right into Canaan land, and they don't understand that there is a wilderness that we have to go through before we reach the promised land. And I'm not talking about the promised land as eternal heaven now, but I'm talking about the promised land as the kingdom of heaven, where God manifests His presence and His blessings upon His people. And if we want to experience the blessings of God, verse 26 says that we have to follow the commandments of God. We have to do what God tells us to do. We have to be servants of God in order to experience His blessings. You cannot dwell in the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enjoy the blessings of fellowship with God unless you're willing to go through the wilderness. Now, as they began to go through the wilderness and they came to the Red Sea and God performed miracles and they saw those miracles, they were happy right then. But it wasn't 3 days later that they came. Well, first of all, they went 3 days without water, and then they came to water, and the water was so bitter that they could not drink the water. And I think that that trial and tribulation of not having water, and brethren, that's a serious matter. Do you know, we don't even know what that's like. I don't think most of us realize what it's like. It's not like the Bible doesn't say here they had no wine or the wine tasted bad. They had no water. They didn't have anything to drink. I'm talking about the basic necessities of life. Talking about what a person has to have in order to live. And I want to say, as we think about the trials and tribulations that some of you are in right now, and that all of us will face in our lives, that all of the trials and tribulations we face from time to time in our lives, that sometimes they're going to come very quickly after a time of great blessing. Do you see that here? Do you see that they had just seen the biggest miracle they had ever seen in their lives? They had just experienced the power of God and the glory of God. They had just been worshiping God to a great degree, and it wasn't 3 days later that they were murmuring against God. And brethren, the Scripture, the Bible says here they murmured against Moses, but the Scripture comes on to say that God said they're not murmuring against you, they're murmuring against me. The real issue they had was against God. And I want to warn all of you here that sometimes when you have trouble in your lives, you might be mad at someone, you might murmur against another individual, but most of the time, your real anger is with God. There are a lot of children of God that are angry with God today. And I want to caution you against that, because you can't fight God and win. And getting angry at God is one of the most foolish things we'll ever do in our lives. So when you have trials and tribulations, I want you to remember this passage of Scripture. I want you to remember that in this passage, that the trial and tribulation came very quickly after a great blessing in their lives. I want you to remember that sometimes the trials and tribulations, they come in all kinds of different forms. Sometimes it's sickness. Some of you in this congregation, we have a long prayer list here. Some people right now are having trials and tribulations in the form of sickness. Is that a very difficult thing to face sometimes in our lives? Yes, it is. Sometimes it comes in the form of financial problems. And is that a very difficult trial and tribulation when you have no money, when you've lost your job and you have no way to pay your bills? Is that a very difficult time in a person's life? And there are many people, listen, I've talked with people this week that have lost everything they have. I've talked with people that have lost their homes and everything because of the turn in the economy. I've talked with people that have been driving four-door trucks, big dually-wheeled trucks, brand new trucks, big homes, and they were told week before last, we're no longer going to fund your chicken houses. We're out of business. And brethren, those people are going to lose everything they've got unless God intervenes in some way. They're going to go from a time of tremendous prosperity, and I'm not talking about people that were walking against God's word and God's way. I'm talking about people that love God. I'm talking about people that every Wednesday morning that they meet for prayer with other pastors. I'm talking about men of God and women of God and families that love the Lord. They're facing great trials and tribulations in their lives. And what do we need to remember when we face those trials and tribulations? Well, we need to remember that God is still on His throne. We need to remember that God still loves us. We need to remember that Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulations. So we're going to have troubles. The idea, the false doctrine and teaching that if you serve God, you're going to be wealthy and everything's going to be fine, that's a lie from the devil. Job was a man that feared God. He shunned evil. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. He prayed daily. He was close to God. He was as close to God as any man in his generation. And yet, what happened to Job? He lost everything he had. He had trials and tribulations. He had financial problems. Another trial and tribulation I mentioned sometimes comes in the form of death of those we love very much. The people, the person that you love the most in this world, did you know that person can die? And when that person dies, you need to pray that God will give you the strength and grace you need to face that trial and tribulation in your life. Job lost all 10 of his children. Quite frankly, I think Job loved his children more than he loved his wife. That's what I think. The Bible doesn't say that. That's irrelevant. I'm telling you, Job loved his children, and all 10 of his children died. And he said in that moment, he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a marvelous response. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, is how do we react to the problems we face in our lives? How do we react to the trials and tribulations that we face? How are we going to react as things decline in our nation? What is your response going to be? I want you to know, brethren, that we need to pray fervently for the strength and grace. You need to get closer to God than you've ever been. You need to study God's Word. You need to pray. You need to get close to God's people. And you need to pray, God, help me no matter what comes. Help me to be faithful to You. Help me to let my light shine no matter how dark things get. Oh, we talk about how much we love the Lord when skies are blue. I'm telling you, storms are coming. And my question is, how will your light shine in the midst of the storms that are coming in your life and in mine? I pray that God will help us to let our light shine before men, that they can say, now, look at the faith of that child of God. You know what Job said on one occasion in Job 13, about verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Oh, what a marvelous reaction. I thank God for the saints of God that have lived in days gone by that we can read about in the Word of God, that they were willing to suffer for Christ's sake, and they gave glory to God in the midst of their tribulations. They did not act like the children of Israel. Murmuring and complaining is never the response you ought to have when you're having troubles in your life. Stop murmuring and complaining. It's a disgrace. You bring shame and reproach on the cause of Christ when you murmur and complain about whatever problems you have in your life. Stop murmuring and complaining. Oh, let me mention this. Was there a remedy to their problem? Yes, there was. Now, actually, I think it's a twofold remedy, and you may not agree with this, but you go home and study it, and you study God's Word, and I think you'll see this. I think that there is a twofold remedy. First of all, the Word of God says that when they finally found some water, the water was bitter, wasn't it? They went without water, and then they finally found water, and the water was so bitter they couldn't drink it. And the Word of God says that God told Moses to cut a tree down and throw that tree into the water, and the waters, it's not like the waters just got bitter when they got there. The waters were always bitter there. They were bitter waters. And Moses took a tree, cut down a tree at God's instruction, and cast it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. Now, brethren, throughout God's Word, you're going to find numerous examples in the Word of God where when God intervenes and helps a child of God in the midst of their troubles, that those bitter waters become sweet. And they can smile at toil and pain. And they can face the troubles of life. And they can trample Satan under their feet. And they can even say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Isn't that wonderful? That a child of God can be so strong in faith, they have no fear of the trials and tribulations of life. You know, when Paul and Silas were preaching, and in the midst of all of their preaching, they were thrown in jail. They were beaten, and they were thrown in jail. I'm afraid I might murmur and complain if that happens to me. I might do that. I don't know that my faith is as strong as theirs. But when Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in jail and declared, "Don't you ever preach about Jesus again," what was their response? Did they murmur and complain? No, the Word of God says they began to pray and sing praises to God. I think, brethren, that they had found the tree that they could cast into the bitter waters and it be made sweet. To me, that tree represents our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can think about the cross of Calvary and you can think about all the sufferings that Jesus did all of His life. Brethren, when I look at the cross of Calvary and I think about the sufferings of Jesus, I know my sufferings are nothing. And Hebrews chapter 12 says that we need to think about Jesus and we need to look at Jesus and we need to think about what He went through, and you'll know that what you go through is nothing compared to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Word of God says that you will be full of joy when you think about what Jesus went through and you compare it to your sufferings. You'll know Jesus went through a lot more than you did. And so it is that in the book of James, the Word of God says, count it all what? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Are you going to have trials and tribulations and temptations in your life? Are you going to have sickness? Are you going to have those that you love very sick? Are some going to die? Are some going to have financial trouble? Are there going to be many kinds of troubles and problems? Yes, there are. But the bitter waters can be made sweet if you can just have Jesus in the middle of the problem. Do you believe that? Oh, I do. The worst day of my life, Jesus lifted me up. When Michael died, I'll tell you, Jesus was there. And He made those bitter waters sweet just like that. And every other trial and tribulation and affliction you ever face in your life, let me tell you, don't you murmur and complain. Look to Jesus. You cast yourself upon Jesus, and you'll find the same thing happens in your life that happened in the lives of the children of Israel. There was a remedy. There was a remedy to their problem, and their problems were over. Right then. Not forever. Please follow this. You see, right after they drank from those sweet waters, the very next verse tells us that God told them, now you better go forward and you better do what I say and you better live the way I'm telling you to live and you better keep my commandments. Does everybody follow that? What He's saying is, I've delivered you from this trial and tribulation. And I'm telling you, you better walk my way and you better do what I say, or else, He's saying, more troubles will come upon you. You go on and read that and study it and you'll see that that's true. Now I want to talk some more about trials and tribulations. Go to the New Testament. This isn't just something that happened in the Old Testament. It's something that happened in the New Testament. And it's not just something that happened in the Old and New Testament. It's something that happens today. There are some of you in this congregation that are having trials and tribulations. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Please look in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The apostles had all kinds of tribulations in their lives. The Apostle Paul had a lot of tribulations in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's speaking to the saints of God. He's speaking to the church of God at Corinth. And by the way, 2 Corinthians is a lot different than 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, there's continuous reproof and rebuke because of their ungodly living, and they changed. And then he wrote 2 Corinthians, and there was great joy in this letter. And now that the saints of God at Corinth are suffering, listen, what will the devil tell you? How many of you have ever heard anybody say, oh, you just walk down this aisle and you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you just become a member of the church and everything's going to be fine in your life? I'm telling you, that's a lie from the devil. You have just begun the biggest battle of your life when you commit your life to be a Christian. You have just targeted Satan, and Satan has you in his targets, and Satan is going to do everything he can to destroy you. Oh yes, you'll have great joy that day, and you'll come up out of that watery grave, and it'll be an experience like you've never had before. But I tell you, it won't be 3 days later till the devil's going to come along and give you some bitter waters to drink. It'll hit you head on. The only thing that's going to help God's people is for them to believe Jesus, and believe what Jesus has said, that in this world you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Do you hear what he says? You're going to face tribulations, but you don't need to worry about the tribulations. You don't need to murmur and complain. You need to face them with Jesus by your side. And then those bitter waters become sweet waters. There's great power when you walk with Jesus. Look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. He's talking to the saints of God. He says, we. Oh, now he can say, you know, in 1 Corinthians he's saying, you this and you this. You're a divided church. You've allowed ungodliness in the church. You've done this. And now he's saying, now we. Now, Paul, they're in the same boat with Paul now. He says, now you're Christians. Now you're following Jesus. Now you're living the way the Bible says. Now, so he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Have you ever felt that way? Troubled on every side. If you follow Jesus, you will be troubled on every side. The Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Jesus told his apostles and his disciples, he says, if the world hate me, know that it will hate you also. The world will hate any disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're not willing to be hated by men, you can't be a disciple of Christ. The Word of God says if you're going to be a friend of the world, you become the enemy of God. You have to choose. I have to choose. If I want to be friends with everybody, if I want to be friends with you and the world, Jesus has already said it won't work. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You want to be friends with the world and friends with God? It cannot happen. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. If you're a friend of God, you're an enemy of the world. Oh, you can drink some sweet waters with the world for a little while if you want to, but I'm telling you, Moses understood that he would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And Moses turned his back on all the easy street that was there in Pharaoh's house, and he went out and he began to follow God and do what God said, and God blessed his life. Was he a perfect man? No, he wasn't. Did he get angry? Yes. And what did it do? When he got angry, what happened? He was not allowed to enter into Canaan land. You know what happens when I get angry? I'm out of the kingdom just like that. Just like that. You know what happens when you get angry? You're out of the kingdom. You're out of fellowship with God. You can't be angry. I'm talking about, well, there is a righteous anger, and we'll look at that some other time. What does 2 Corinthians 4:8? Let me get back to this. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. What's he saying? Here's how we react to trouble on every side. We're not distressed. Are you stressed? Are you stressed today? Are you distressed because of the troubles and the trials and the tribulations? If you're stressed and distressed, you need to find the tree. You need to find the rock. You need to find Jesus. You need to find the tree of life. And when you find the tree of life, you'll find that the bitter waters will be made sweet. No matter how bitter they are, if you can just feel Jesus with you, they'll be sweet waters. You know, Teresa had a beautiful thought one day this week. She has a lot of pretty thoughts. I wish God allowed women to preach. She'd be here instead of me today. Because she's a godly woman. But Jesus, as we were facing some things and looking at some things, I'm telling you, she said, you know, isn't it wonderful to know we're soon going to be in heaven? Oh, yes. The reality of heaven. We talk a lot about the kingdom of heaven, and I thank God for the kingdom of heaven. I can't make it in this world without the kingdom of heaven. But brethren, there's something even better than the kingdom of heaven. And listen, I'm 61 years old. I told Teresa, I said, you know, let's do whatever we're going to do as far as enjoying anything. Let's do it now. Because your life and my life, if I was 30 years old, if I was going to serve the Lord, if I was going to get serious, brethren, I'd get serious. I don't care if you're 5 years old. I don't care if you're 2 years old. You better get close to this tree right now. Because you're going to face a lot of bitter waters. And there's a remedy to those bitter waters. Those bitter waters can taste sweet no matter what your age is right now. No matter what you're having to go through in your life. You can have great peace in your soul if you'll just get close to Jesus. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. How can you be persecuted and yet not forsaken? How can you be persecuted, but not forsaken? Are you sometimes persecuted by people and they forsake you? Absolutely. But who is it that will never leave you nor forsake you when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Jesus, the tree's going to be there. The one who makes the bitter waters sweet. He says, persecuted, but not forsaken. He says in verse 9, cast down. Have you ever been cast down? Oh yeah, you're going to get cast down. I'm not talking about just depressed. I'm not talking about depressed at all. I'm talking about cast down because of the trial and the tribulation. You get cast down. He says, cast down, but not destroyed. He says, I'm going to come down to verse 16. Listen, here's how you do it. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not. Faint not because of what? Faint not because of what? Somebody tell me. Faint not because of what? All these persecutions and tribulations and trials and afflictions, we don't faint. We don't give up. We don't murmur. We don't complain. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen, brethren, you need to pray that God will get your inward man just as strong as it can be. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not, listen carefully, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Did you know that most of the time that you're depressed, discouraged, and despondent is because you're looking at the wrong thing? You're looking at the things that can be seen. And this scripture is saying the only way you're going to make it in this world and be happy and be able to have sweet waters is if you stop looking at the things that are seen and you start looking at the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal and the things that are not seen are eternal. Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which may try you." Is that what he said? Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. He said in 1 Peter 4:12, don't turn that because I've got to go to several scriptures very quickly. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." It's going to try you. You're going to have trials. He said in 1 Peter 3:17, he says, "It is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Are you going to suffer? Are you going to suffer? If you do good, are you going to suffer? If you do bad, are you going to suffer? What's the difference? Well, if you do bad, you're going to suffer at the hand of God. Everybody listen carefully. There's a difference in trials and tribulation and fiery judgments. There's a difference in fiery trials and fiery judgments. Fiery trials come in the lives of God's faithful, obedient disciples of Jesus. Fiery judgments come in the lives of God's children that are turning their backs on God. And the choice is yours. And Peter says, and he knew by experience, by the way, because he had had both. Peter said, "It is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Did you know I saw a tragedy? I've seen many tragedies, but one comes to my mind right now. I saw a tragedy happen where where a man was killed on his tractor. It turned over on top of him. And I was as close to this family as I've ever been to any of you. And the tractor turned over on top of him. And I heard one son scream and cry and tell me as we sat out on the hill of his father's house that night. And he screamed and cried and said, "I know the reason my daddy's dead is because of my sin." And I had another son. The man had four sons. I had another one of his sons that said, "You know, Brother Billy, I know my daddy's home with the Lord. And I have great peace in my soul." Do you know the difference in those two people's lives, the way they were living, is what caused a difference in the death? The same man died, had all different kinds of ramifications, didn't it? Trouble's going to come. Troubles are going to come. The way you're living is going to determine the way you react. It's a horrible thing to experience the judgments of God. The fiery judgments of God. The scripture says, in fact, turn with me very quickly because I want to be sure you understand the difference in fiery judgments and fiery trials. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12, listen. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, and please listen carefully to this. Let me tell you something, brethren. If you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, you will be chastened by God in this world. Now, that's without exception. If you are a child of God, you will be chastened because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and God will chasten His people. If you're His child, He will chasten you. And some get a lot more chastening than others. We've got three children. One of them probably got 20 times as much whipping as one of them. One of them was kind of in between, but one of them got just a pile more than the third one. Do you know why? Do you know why some of God's children go through whipping after whipping after whipping after whipping? Do you know why some of God's children they suffer the chastening hand of God over and over and over again? You know why that is? Say it again. Stubborn. That's right, Brother Jerry. I like that word. That's a scriptural word, by the way. Stubborn. Stiff-necked. Harden their hearts. You go ahead and harden your heart. You think you can stand against God, you fasten your seatbelt, folks. God will bring you to meet your knees. He'll bring our nation to its knees. God's going to bring America to its knees. We've turned our back. You're going to find everybody in America crying out to God one day. Did you know that? I'm talking about from the president right down to the least human on this earth. You're going to find every one of them crying out to God one day. Every one of them. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, the Word of God says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Does God rebuke his people? Do parents sometimes rebuke their children? Is there a difference in rebuking them and chastening them? What do you think is the difference in rebuke and chastening? Brother Chris, what do you think is the difference in rebuke and chastening?
Rebuke would be verbal. Chastening would be more of a physical action.
That's right. Rebuking is verbal. Have you ever had God give you a tongue lashing? Have you ever felt the Spirit of God just whip you in your heart? And then on the other hand, have you ever had God take you behind the woodshed where He was taking His belt and was wearing you out and you knew you were getting the beating of your life? I've been there. And it's a horrible thing. The way the Word of God says two chapters before this, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brother Dennis, your daddy ever get his belt out and wear you out? Were you scared of him? Do you love him? Are you glad you had the daddy you did? Amen. Amen. Discipline is for our good, brethren. I'm glad God chastens me. Because he comes on down and he says, in verse 6, he says, For whom the Lord, what? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, then whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Are there people in this world that are not chastened of the Lord? Yes, there are. What are they? What does the Word of God say? You understand that. Now, I want to close with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen carefully to this. I'm going to leave the fiery judgments a moment. I don't want to dwell on that. I want to dwell. I've been trying to dwell all morning on the fiery trials and tribulations that come into the lives of God's people. See, I believe that the vast majority of you, I believe that the vast majority of you are people that love God and fear God and are trying to serve the Lord. And you're going to have fiery trials. And that's the reason I'm trying to focus on the fiery trials and tribulations. I know that you love God. I know that you're God's children. And I know fiery trials and tribulations are coming. Now I want to be sure that we all react in a way that God would be honored and glorified when they come. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Some people will tell you, well, if you'll just believe hard enough, you can get rid of any problem. The Apostle Paul had as much faith. He had more faith than probably all of us combined. Apostle Paul was a man of faith. He had a thorn in the flesh. He couldn't get rid of it. His prayers didn't get rid of it, did he? Did he pray? Did he pray fervently? And as he kept praying, finally Jesus spoke to him and said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, after he had asked the Lord and begged the Lord to get rid of that thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and he said unto me, that is Jesus said unto Paul, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now here's what Paul says, Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Oh, I'm glad I came to this bitter water. I'm glad I had to go without water. I'm glad when I finally found water, I'm glad it was bitter. Did you know somebody could actually say that? Why? Because I know somehow, some way, my Savior is going to deliver me in this situation. It may be like he delivered Stephen. He delivered Stephen, didn't he? Took him right on to glory. Stephen could say and pray, lay not this sin to their charge. It may be through death, or it may be through coming and bringing sweet water right then. But one way or another, God will always be with his people. You need to look forward to the sweet water. Because the sweetest water you ever drink here is nothing compared to the sweet water you're going to drink up there. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what happens when the power of Christ rests upon you? The same thing that happened at the waters of Marah when that tree was cast into the water. The waters become sweet. The afflictions become, they become nothing. And in verse 10, he says, therefore, I take pleasure. I'll tell you, the world said, this is a crazy man. Crazy. He's crazy. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Oh, it's good to feel the power of God, isn't it? It's good to feel Jesus. I thank God that no matter, you know, when Jesus was dying, or rather when Jesus was going to the cross of Calvary, do you hear his prayer? Father, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It's not wrong for you to pray for the cup to be removed. It's not wrong for you to pray for sickness to be taken away. It's not wrong for you to pray for God to bless you financially and bless you in every other way unless it becomes your God. But it's not wrong to pray for God's help. And he said, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Now you remember his words there? Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this what? Let this cup pass from me. That's in Matthew and in Luke and in John. Here's what he said. He said, this one after Peter got real angry and cut off Malchus's ear, Jesus said, shall my Father give me this cup, and shall I not drink it? My Father's the one who's giving me this cup. My Father is sending me to Calvary. And my Father, whatever cup he gives me to drink, is for my good and for his glory. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that whatever cup comes, I don't believe the devil can bring a cup in my life, but what God says, all right. I don't believe the devil has the power to do anything to me, but what my Father says, okay, you can do that. And when my Father says, okay, Satan, you can take him. And you can shake his cage, and you can rattle his cage, and you can huff and puff, and you can try to blow his house down. But if he looks to me, he's going to be on the solid rock in a solid house. And all your blowing and all your storming and all your howling is going to do no good against this servant if he keeps looking to me. May God help us to look to Jesus.